gracious and merciful, kind, compassionate, abounding in love. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, your kindness this morning. Father, as we, Lord, look to your word again, Father, be here with us through the power of your Spirit. Lord, speak to us, encounter us, Lord, that we may truly worship you, that we may grow to love you and be drawn near to you this morning. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the title says, I would like to give a thanksgiving and close with exhortations. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul thanks God for the Christians in Thessalonica. It says, because the gospel did not come to them in words only. It did not come to them in words only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. And as a result of that coming of the gospel with the Holy Spirit and power and full conviction, in verse 6b, they were able to receive the word of God, the gospel, in much tribulation. Even in the midst of persecution, they were able to receive the gospel, even with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The supernatural work of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit has produced in them, verse 3, work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness or perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And 6a tells us that as a result of that, they became imitators of the apostles and of Jesus. They lived like Paul and Jesus, with same goal, with same values, and same self-denying love and pursuit of holiness in order to please God. They were able to walk, follow Jesus in their life so that they became an example of what it means to be a Christian in surrounding areas. In a similar manner, I also want to thank God this morning for what God has done in your lives in His amazing grace. Because, as it was the case with Thessalonians, the gospel did not come to you, to many of you, it did not come to you in word only. You did not experience mere hearing of the gospel. You did not experience mere hearing of the theological and historical truths about God, what God has done for us in Jesus. God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, graciously and mercifully revealed Himself to you, many of you, in real and powerful ways during the last 4 years. God showed up in your life. He came. And He opened your spiritual eyes. He revealed Himself to you. He revived your dead heart. He met you and made Himself real to you. And he let you know that He is unbelievably powerful, wise, good, loving, and beautiful, and infinitely glorious. That there is no one better. That there is no other treasure more worthy and more desirable. He came to you in power, in the Holy Spirit, and full conviction. And as a result, we see the fruit of that work of God in many of you. I see the beginnings of your work of faith. Unlike Thessalonians, we don't see the full outworkings of this work, but we see many wonderful beginnings of this work. I see changes in how you think about your life, your future, in what you value and what you aim for. I see you struggling, fighting in your daily walk because you want to grow in your faith. You want to grow in your love and obedience and faithfulness to Him. Not perfectly, far from it, but you are fighting. I see you being concerned about your brothers and sisters' spiritual well-being, and I see you meeting up in small groups or one-on-ones and praying for one another. We still have a long way to go, but I see these changes. And for that, I want to thank God, and I want to praise God, and I want to give Him the credit. I want to give Him the glory. It is just truly amazing what God does to unworthy sinners like us. Especially this graduating senior class, when I saw you guys in your freshman year, from a human perspective, things look bleak. As a pastor, I was very overwhelmed. For whatever reason, that year we played a lot of flag football. And you guys seem more interested in playing flag football, in your grades, your future careers, and just hanging out with each other and having a good time. I remember them, these experiences, distinctly. But in 4 short years, God has done what is humanly impossible. He has softened your heart towards Him and gave you a genuine desire for Him, a heart to deny yourself, bear the cross, and follow Jesus. This is amazing. And for that, I thank God this morning. I praise His name. Now, exhortations. Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he says, since, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, since it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, since it is God who is doing this amazing and such a precious work of kindness and grace and goodness in your life, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying is that since it is God doing this unbelievably precious and gracious work in you, do not despise this grace. Do not consider it as something cheap and worthless and transitory and fleeting. But because it is so precious and important, work out your salvation with utmost care, seriousness, and commitment. In our second passage, Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews gives a similar exhortation in his own way. He says in verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, referring to chapter 1, as some of you know, chapter 11. As some of you know, in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews, he goes down the history of God's people, its history of salvation, and he lists people in whom God has also worked, and people, these many people, who through their lives, who through how they live their lives and how they die, they so clearly demonstrated and testify the utter worthiness and preciousness of God. See, they were called witnesses. I don't think that means that they're witnessing us primarily. I think what it means is that they're the one who is testifying by how they lived and how they died. They clearly demonstrate and their lives testifies to the utter worthiness and preciousness of God, the glory of God. And he says, since we have so many of these witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, everything that hinders and weighs you down, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me break it down. First of all, he says, let us run the race that is set before us. Some of you are very glad that your college, university experience is coming to an end. Some of you may have felt, maybe feeling that you have run the good race. Be that as it may, this was not the most important race in your life. God says that this race that is set before you is still before you. And he says, run this race. Race of faith. Race to follow Jesus. Race to glorify God with you, how you live and how you die. Run this race that is set before you. Because every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ one day. Not before a crowd of people, not before your parents and friends, but before the living God and entire humanity. One day, every one of us will stand, and Jesus will either say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into joy of my master." Either he'll say that, or he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you doers of iniquity." That's the race that's going to count for eternity. So that the writer of Hebrews calls us to run this race that is set before you. So that is my exhortation. As you go forth from your college experience, as you go forth from this incubator called Ithaca, run this race that is set before you. Second thing he says, it's interesting. One thing he says here, run the race, and he says, with endurance. It is not about running hard for the first 5 years, 2 years, 10 years. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. The name of the game is making it to the end of our lives with our faith in time. It is my prayer. It is my deepest prayer that 3 years from now, that you are still committed. You have Christ as your treasure and you're running the race hard. I pray that 5, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, that you will be running with endurance, with perseverance, which is a mark of every true, genuine disciple of Christ. That you would run with endurance. Number three, he says, in order to run with endurance, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Everything that hinders and weighs you down, let us lay them aside. And the sin which so easily entangles us. Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and forfeit your eternal soul? What good is it if you gain this life and lose eternal life forever? You've learned cost-benefit analysis, some of you. Do the math for yourself. Ask yourself, what do you really believe? Do you really believe? If Christ is the one treasure you must have, you cannot not have, then lay aside every encumbrance, everything that hinders and weighs you down. You got to do whatever it takes. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Lastly, he says, in order that you will not grow weary and lose heart, but run with endurance. In verse 2, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Verse 3, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. And rest of the passage, which we cannot really go over in detail, he says, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Look at Jesus in two main ways. One is that, consider the extent that Jesus went in obeying Christ, in loving Christ, in running his own race. Consider the extent. This is very important. Because God does not call us to be Christians in name only. That in the Bible, that is not a Christian at all. God does not call us to Sunday Christian, to be Sunday Christians. We must have a right understanding and right expectation. What is God calling us? He's calling us to follow Christ, live like he did. And what's the extent he went? It says he went to the cross, despising its shame for the joy set before him. And the writer of Hebrews says, in trying to encourage the Hebrew Christians, you did not shed blood yet in resisting sin, fighting sin. That's the bar that Jesus has set for us. It is impossible with men, but it is possible with God. So consider your model, your Lord, the one whom you are following, to what extent he went in order to run his race. Second thing he says is to consider the sonship in the context of suffering. What writer of Hebrews is saying is that whenever Christians, when we are persecuted, when we experience suffering, it is for our own sake. It is for our own good. It is not because God has forgotten you, because you will experience hardships. You will experience persecutions. You will experience hindrances. And when those things happen, it's not because God is not powerful enough. It's not because he doesn't care about you. Precisely the opposite. God disciplines those whom you love, and God chastises those whom he considers as sons. He is treating you as legitimate sons, as Christians, when we experience suffering as we pursue God for the rest of our lives. So think about that. Fix your eyes on Jesus, so that you will not grow weary, so that month after month and year after year, decade after decade, you will run, you will follow, you will press on, you will run the good race and fight the good fight. So that is my exhortation. It is my prayer that God will complete the good work that he has started in you, so that God may truly be glorified in and through our lives. It is not through attainments. It is not through success that God is glorified in his lives of his people. It is through the faithful following of Christ in the life of self-denying love. Just like Christ, as we die to ourselves and give our lives to the poor, the oppressed, and the lost, that God is glorified. May God truly bless you. May God truly be glorified in your life, as you commit yourself to following Christ faithfully for the rest of your lives. I'd like to invite us to just bow our heads right now, just for a moment, and just come before the Lord and ask him to help us. With childlike faith, let's just cry out. Let's ask the Lord to meet us where we are. Help us, deliver us, save us, that we can run this race with perseverance. Let's pray.